We'll be reading from Genesis 2 this evening, verses 7 through 9, and then verses 15 through 25. Verses 7 through 9, and verses 15 through 25. Let us hear God's blessed word. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verses 10 through 14 give us the location of the garden that the Lord had planted. Now we continue in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make," emphasis there, "I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helper meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word this evening. A healthy church of Jesus Christ learns and applies a biblical understanding of manhood and womanhood from the words of Holy Scripture. That understanding must be firmly grounded in the first three chapters of Genesis. For Genesis is truly the book of beginnings. We therefore continue our study in the marks of a healthy church with a biblical understanding of manhood and womanhood, part 2. Now, in this message, we will begin considering our second major heading, and that is man, woman, and creation roles. God being our helper, we will go directly to that this evening. Man, woman, and creation roles. It is important for us to understand the part that Genesis 2 plays in the biblical roles of men and women. That is blurred today, not only because of our fallen nature and inability to understand God's order apart from His Spirit and Word, but because the feminist movement and others have done much to blur the distinctions between men and women. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3 give us a view, or I should say gives us a view of the creation week. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 25 are complementary to chapter 1. I trust we're clear on that. Chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3 are really one unit, the creation week. Then, verses 4 through 25 of chapter 2 are complementary to chapter 1. In it, we have a detailed explanation of the sixth day of creation. It's not everything that happened in the sixth day, but it is the creation of Adam and Eve that God wants us to understand, to learn from, and then apply. Chapter 2, verse 4 introduces this new section, saying, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created." That formula, "these are the generations," appears 11 times in Genesis following the creation week. And each unfolds another part of the narrative of the beginning of all things, the unfolding of God's purpose. And it tells us that what follows is the history of the heavens and earth when God created them. After this particular "these are the generations" statement, the rest of them are followed by the names of individuals. And we see God's unfolding purpose directly connected to the creation week. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And "these are the generations," each time ultimately unfolds the multiplying of men and God's purpose. So, what we want to do this evening is first give a summary of verses 7 through 9 and then verses 15 through 25. So that we can grasp the significance of the order that the Holy Spirit sets before us. The order of the story is crucial. Beginning in verse 7, God creates Adam first from the dust of the ground in some unnamed location. God then makes the Garden of Eden, takes Adam from his unnamed location, and puts him in the garden. He creates beautiful trees for Adam to enjoy and from which to eat. God also puts the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. He gives Adam charge to till and to garden, to till and to guard the garden. And then he graciously gives Adam his revealed word. Adam may eat of any of the trees in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The death penalty awaits disobedience. Significantly, everything to this point focuses on Adam. Eve has not been created yet. God has given Adam a habitation, the garden, an occupation, tilling and guarding the garden, and a revelation, the holy will and word of God. And when I say word of God, I trust you recognize, I don't mean he gives him the holy scriptures as we presently have them, but in that era of creation, here is the revelation of the will of God. And in it, we see the character of our God. Even though it is only in a glimpse, and we see plainly the lordship of the Creator and the creaturehood of Adam. God is the boss. Adam is the creature. The beginning of man's dominion of the earth begins with the creation of Adam first. Remember, Genesis 1, 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." This idea of dominion is important to all of Scripture. God's eternal purpose is for man to be his representative ruler over the earth. And that begins in Adam's creation, God giving him a place, a vocation, and the revelation of his holy word. Only then does God create Eve. God could have created Adam and Eve simultaneously. It would have been no challenge, would have been no difficulty, but he did not. He could have created them both out of the ground. He did not. God created Adam first and prepared him for taking dominion over the earth and its creatures. Nevertheless, something vital is missing. God now says, "It is not good for man to be alone." Now, while the idea that Adam was lonely and needed companionship is surely included here, a tremendous number of commentators spend a great deal of time talking about Adam's loneliness and his need for a companion. And while I am convinced that that's part of the picture, I think it misses the ultimate point. The not goodness of Adam's solitariness points back to chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Let's read them again. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His image, His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, male and female. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." According to the creation mandate, man is to have dominion over the earth, and part of this is through procreation. That's not all there is to it, but it can't happen without procreation. Adam cannot procreate by himself. This is primarily what is not good. Adam cannot fulfill God's purpose without a suitable helper. Man needs a helper and companion to rule the earth with him and to take dominion. Part of that is through reproduction. So God forms the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and brings them to Adam so that he might name them. Once again, I do not doubt that part of this was to stir in Adam an understanding of his need for a suitable helper. The creatures were not suitable to God's command to Adam. But God forms the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and brings them to Adam so that he might name them. And once again, we find God giving an authoritative role. While it is true, not finding a suitable helper unquestionably must have been stirring in Adam's heart. We want to be careful what we read into the text. But what is clear is that God brings the creatures to Adam and then gives Adam, once again, an authoritative role. He names the animals. This goes back, once again, to Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Man is to have dominion over all the creatures. And we are seeing his dominion by his naming them. They don't name him. They don't rule him. God brings them and parades them before him, and he names them, and whatever he names them is what their name is going to be. Do you see the authority in that? And Eve is still not here. God's talking about her, but she's not here yet. God continues to take Adam and equip and authorize him. But he can't fulfill the mandate. Regardless of the authority that he has, he simply cannot fulfill the purpose of God by himself. When no suitable helper is found among these creatures, God puts Adam to sleep, and he creates Eve in a very special way. Dear sisters, you should be encouraged. Men were formed out of the dirt. Women were created from men. Adam shares the same source as the other creatures, or at least the land creatures, creation from the dust of the earth. But to dispel any doubt that woman is also created in God's image, God creates her from Adam. Had God created Eve just from another spot of dust on the ground, perhaps the argument would have been made later by sinful creatures that woman was somehow inferior. Unfortunately, there are those who think that way. But so that we cannot miss the point of the special creation of woman, God creates her from man, who we have already clearly seen has been created in the image of God. There's a glorious joining of heaven and earth in man. God reaches down, He forms Adam out of the dust. At that point, he's no different than the beasts of the field. But once again, we see the uniqueness of man when God breathes life into Adam. That's not said of any other creature. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You see this holy conjunction between heaven and earth in man. He's the meeting place between the glories of God's throne and the earth that God has made. He's made from the ground, and yet that earthen vessel breathes the life of God. And woman is created from him. There can be no argument. There can be no doubt. Women are the image of God. Adam is filled with joy at the blessed gift that Eve is to him. And he breaks out into what appears to be poetry. How fitting that is, that his mind should go to the beauty of verse as he gazes upon the beauty of God's gift in a suitable helper. The passage closes revealing that all of this is the history of the beginning of the world, of man's dominion over it, of marriage and the family, and the beginning of the fulfillment of God's mandate. And God blessed them, And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Now, it can be done. Because of that blessed creation of woman. So, summing these things up, we begin to see, if we understand the things that we've just observed, that there is an order, and that order speaks of the roles that God has given to men and women. Well, let us now consider the importance of these things. We will only cover three this evening, and we will continue with this list of Adam's headship and the roles of man and woman the next time we take up this subject. Adam was created first. Number one, we want to think a few moments about the order of creation. The text of sacred scripture tells us that Adam was created first. The sovereign creator could have created woman first. He was under obligation to no one to set the order that he reveals here. This was his eternal purpose in its first manifestations. And at first glance, we might think that this isn't all that important. But if we read the first three chapters of Genesis carefully, we will see that there is a specific order set before us. And as I've begun to point out some of the details regarding that order, we should begin to see a picture forming. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul clearly saw this, and he used it as the very reason that women are not to teach men. First Timothy 2:12-13 says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For, now what's the reason? Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was created first and given the responsibility of God's Word. That's why the order is so important. As we have observed, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Here's the law of God. Here's the liberty of God. There's only one exception to what men can eat. Everything before him is freedom and liberty. God does not say, you must eat watermelons on Monday, pumpkins on Tuesday, strawberries on Wednesday. There's nothing of that sort here. Man is given responsibility and liberty in the command of God. And of course, that's always the way it is. Because God is truth. Walking in what He commands is life. It's right. It's good. It's holy. It's just. And it profits man. Isn't it interesting that in the garden, life was large. Liberty was expansive. And there was only one way to die. And since man's fall, which we will study in a later message, sin is expansive. Corruption, perversion is everywhere. Bondage is immense. And there's only one way to live. And that is by faith in Christ Jesus. So the order of creation is important. Inspired, as we have said, by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul takes this very creation portion of Scripture and says, this is the reason men are to teach and that women are not to teach men. Because Adam has the priority in creation. Secondly, the nature and purpose of Eve's creation. Genesis 2:18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I, the grace and mercy of God, I will make him an help meet for him." The word help, or excuse me, the words help, meet, literally mean like opposite him. Like opposite him. They can also be understood as corresponding helper, suitable, fit. It is crucial that we understand that the order makes clear that Eve is Adam's complement. She is a suitable helper to the purpose for which God made Adam. Adam is incomplete without Eve. It is not possible for man to be what God has called him to be without his suitable helper. Yes, it is true, as the Word of God tells us, as Christ Himself taught us, there are those who are eunuchs for the kingdom's sake and for other reasons. There is singleness. There is a gift of singleness. And this does not make any soul a second-class Christian or even a second-class human being. Well, what we're pointing out is that the mandate given to men was be fruitful and multiply. This is how, partially, man, who is male and female, is to have dominion. While Adam has been commissioned, breathed into the life of God, or God's life breathed into him, he cannot fulfill God's command until God makes him a suitable helper. God created Eve to be just that. He did not create Adam to be Eve's helper. That's the way the chapter unfolds. By the way, this does not mean that a husband is not to help his wife. That is not what it is saying. But what it is pointing out to us is that God's intended purpose for mankind is to have dominion over the earth, which Adam could not accomplish by himself. Without woman, it is impossible for him to have dominion by being fruitful and multiplying, along with other things. I am not simply saying that women are here only for the purpose of procreation. The Bible gives us a far greater horizon than that for the purpose of women. But we don't start there. We start in the book of beginnings. And we see the fundamental roles that God has set before us. And we see Adam's headship, yet his inability to fulfill it apart from woman. Now, with God's blessing, Adam and Eve could be fruitful. They could multiply. They could take dominion. The Holy Spirit emphasizes this by the order of Genesis 2, and as we've already pointed out, by Eve's creation. We read that God formed Adam from the dust and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. Eve's creation account is entirely different. God makes the creatures of the garden for Adam, brings them to him, and then he names them. This is to teach us that Adam had dominion over the creatures at this point. But there was no suitable helper for Adam found among the animals. So God created Eve from Adam's side. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Umberto Casutto comments, "Just as the rib is found at the side of the man and is attached to him, even so the good wife, the rib of her husband, stands at his side to be his helper counterpart, and her soul is bound up with his." We're talking roles. Not one who is created in the image of God and one who is not, or one who is a superior being by nature and one who is an inferior being by nature, but one who is taken out of man himself, so there can be no confusion and no argument about the fact that male and female are mankind, created in the image of God. Matthew Henry sums this up beautifully. I've used this quote before, and I will probably look for every opportunity I can to use it because of its beauty and biblical content. Matthew Henry says, "That the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." Henry goes on to bring a beautiful connection between Adam and Christ, the second Adam. He says, "In this, as in many other things, Adam was a figure of Him that was to come. For out of the side of Christ, the second Adam, His spouse, the church, was formed. When He slept the sleep, the deep sleep of death upon the cross, in order to which His side was opened, and there came out blood and water, blood to purchase His church, and water to purify it to Himself. So Eve's creation was distinct and unique among all creation, that Eve might be a helper like man, yet distinct from man. God made her for Adam, for Adam. Paul points this out in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. If it had pleased God, He could have made Eve first and birthed Adam from Eve. And we, of course, would say, who came first? Eve. But that was not God's purpose. He made man, and then He took His suitable helper out of His side, that there might be a glorious and wonderful union between them and a special connection that ultimately speaks of Christ and His church. Now, the fact that woman was created for the man does not mean that women are inferior creatures. This does not mean that women are to be slaves. It does not mean that women are any less in the image of God. Rather, it exalts the fact that they are clearly in the image of God, and this is how He did it. When God said in chapter 1, let us make man in our image, we now see in chapter 2 how He means that. He created man and breathed into him the breath of life. And then from this one who was singular from all the rest of creation, He brought out the woman. So that it clearly speaks throughout all history that men and women are in the image of God. And it points to their God-ordained roles, which we will take up in more detail. But for our last thought this evening, we will consider the naming of the human race. Our third and last thought here regarding Adam's primacy. We need to recognize how important God's name for the human race is. Man. And until the feminist movement penetrated all of our institutions of learning, mankind was the term that was always used for human beings. But when feminism challenged that, there was a turning away from the term mankind. I mean, they didn't even like the term manhole. So they called it person holes. And unfortunately, that very thinking has penetrated even many who translate modern texts of Scripture. now we read things like, and God created human beings. Not mankind. Human beings. And God created humankind. Not mankind. Because they recognize what is inescapable if we leave that language there. God did not name the human race woman. As we'll see next week, in another act of authority, Adam named the woman. The human race was called man. Let us make man in our image. Mankind in our image. And again, we see the important role of Adam in representing the human race. Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." It does not say Adam and Eve. It doesn't say Eve. It says Adam. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made He him. Male and female created He them. Here's the repetition of the verses that we find in Genesis chapter 1. Male and female created He them and blessed them. They're both in the image of God. Chapter 2 has made that clear. They are different in the functions of their bodies. They are different in the way they respond to things. They are different in the way that they think about things. But they are created in the image of God, and they are made to complement one another. Man cannot fulfill what God has called him to do except he be united to a suitable helper. And God, in His infinite wisdom, made that helper to reflect His glory. God blessed them and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created. The Hebrew word translated either Adam or man is Adam. This is not a gender-neutral word. Hebrew readers would have clearly understood Adam to be a male human being. Not a female. So the human race is named for the representative of the human race, Adam. But there would be no human race apart from that suitable helper that God has made. There would be no dominion. There could be no rule as God intended it. Because even though He had the authority to name the animals, and even though He may have had the power to till and keep the garden, for whom would He do it? If the command is be fruitful and multiply, there could be no families, except God made that glorious and wonderful complement to Him. And that is woman. God gave man a vocation. He gave him a purpose. And He gave him woman, that together, in union and communion, they may take dominion, giving glory to the living God as those who represent a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and His beloved bride. In some way unknown to our minds, Christ completes His eternal purpose in His bride. God had no need. And yet, in the eternal counsels of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the purpose was to fetch for Jesus Christ a bride that He would love through all eternity. Adam and Eve, in some way unfathomable to us, represent that glorious and eternal purpose of God. Marriage is God's holy institution, and not simply for the purposes of procreation, but for leaving the entire world with a testimony of the love of Jesus Christ for His bride. So we will continue looking at this passage and its implications, God willing, the next time we take up this subject. But we want to conclude with this thought. We cannot understand God's purpose in the roles that He has assigned men and women if we do not understand Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And as we've seen tonight, there is a primacy in headship given to Adam as God creates him first and gives him a location, an occupation, and a revelation. But the fulfillment of all this comes together as God gives him the blessing of a wife. And God's eternal purpose for saving His people from their sins through the person and work of Christ Jesus likewise begins here in history. And the ultimate dominion over this world will be fulfilled by Him as He loves His bride. Let's pray.